Good morning. We've been doing a series of study on the seven letters to the seven churches of Asia. And the Apostle John wrote these letters through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we've looked at a few so far. We're going to look today at Thyatira. And what's interesting is not only were these letters written to churches at the time, I think we can see the information is as pertinent and as applicable to us today, not only as a congregation, but also if we boil the information down about actions and so forth, about us as individuals, as a Christian. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Revelation, the second chapter. We're going to be looking at the church at Thyatira in Revelation 2, starting in verse 18. Thyatira was located between Sardis and Pergamos. We looked at Pergamos, sometimes pronounced Pergamum, last week. And there were temples to the god Apollo and to the goddess Diana that was there in Thyatira. The goddess Diana was very, very prevalent in this part of the world. In fact, the temple to Diana in Ephesus was considered one of the wonders of the ancient world. So these are no small gods to these people. We call them mythology, but it was in many ways their religion. A lot of their economy was based on it. I find it interesting that it was a very blue-collar city with a lot of labor guilds, a lot of labor unions. Everything from silversmiths, the textile laborers, potters, you name it. A lot of the art guilds lived here. It's interesting that Apollo, the sun god, was so worshipped by these people, but yet you look at some of the ruins of the temples and the altars there. He was the sun god, and yet the Son of God has prevailed. Spelled a little different, but the Son of God, who was being preached at this time, would overshadow the sun god. Diana, the goddess of the hunt. This was a very, very big emblem to them. It was not only religious, but it was economic. In Acts 19, we see, and this was in Ephesus, but it's about the goddess of the goddess Diana. And it says in verse 23, "And about that time there arose a great commotion about the way." Talking about Christians, the way. "For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen." They would sell little trinkets, little bracelets, little mementos, little idols that they could put on their mantle and so forth, to remember Diana. "He called them together with the workers of similar occupations and said, 'Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people.'" The way was getting inroads into these people's lives. And it's stirring up a commotion there, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Even though this was in Ephesus, we see just how big Diana was. And in Thyatira, there was a temple there. There was an altar to worship and to sacrifice. And we see that worldly people had a risk of losing their income because Christians are not bowing down. And they're saying, you shouldn't bow down to Diana. And they're not buying our trinkets. And they're saying it is wrong. And Christianity was spreading. Christianity was growing in the hearts and the minds and changing people's lives. And it was affecting people here. In Revelation 2:18, it starts out, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass." Here, the Son of God, Jesus, is being described in a way, eyes like a flame of fire. I don't know exactly what that means, but yet I know exactly what it means. My mom had that look. I'm not comparing my mother to Jesus. That flame of fire, she meant business. She meant business. A fire that could burn right through you without saying a word. Jesus, who had eyes like a flame of fire that can pierce your very soul to your heart. That's how he's being described. And his feet like fine brass. These craftsmen, these guild workers, these people that made their living by fashioning metal and silver and brass, they would get this. Eyes like a flame of fire. Fire would refine the metals. They would melt the metals down with fire and shape them. They would understand this concept. We understand this concept today. This is the description of how it starts out. I know your works. We've looked at every letter has said this so far. I know your works. This authority given by the Son of God, the Savior, with eyes like fire and feet like fine brass, I know your works. Those eyes can see into our soul. I know your works. I know your love. I know your service, your faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. You're growing. You're doing better than you used to. That, what a nice way. I know you. I know you. I know your works. All these things you've done, and you've got more of them now than you used to. That's comforting. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. What a way to start out. I am this being of authority that can see into your heart. I've got eyes like a flame of fire. I know your works. I know the things you do. I know the things you do for others. How much faith you have, your service, your patience, your love. Builds them up. But I have a few things against you. And I want you to correct them. I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. You're being influenced by the world. You're being influenced by the world around you. It was very common in these worldly temples and at the altars and so forth for them to have temple prostitutes. And you're doing that in the name of your religion. And eating things sacrificed to idols. Don't be influenced by the world around you. You're unique. You're separate. I know you. Don't be mixed up with this stuff. If Jesus was writing a letter to us, living in Las Vegas, I picture some similar words. You know, yes, this is the entertainment capital of the world. It's also nicknamed Sin City. For a reason. For a reason. Don't be mixed up with worldly. We were talking about this in the Sunday morning class in here. About worldly lust and focus on the spiritual instead of the worldly desires. It's an age-old problem. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:11 to abstain from fleshly lust. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from every form of evil. We've got to be in this world, but we don't have to be of the world. We need to be separate, the called out. And let us not forget how this started out. I know your works. I know your works. We need to be unique and separate from the rest of the fleshly world. Verse 21, back in Revelation. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, but she did not repent. Is there ever a time that this isn't applicable? God gave the people in Noah's generation time to repent, and they didn't. The Israelites who would kind of go in cycles. They would follow God and do everything that he wanted, and then they'd fall away. He gave them time to repent, and they would. Sometimes it would have to cause some calamity to befall them, and they would repent. Gave her time to repent, and she did not. That's a good lesson for us today. That God gives us time, and do we repent? 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Just because he doesn't punish immediately, don't think that he's slack about his promise. You know, I think a lot more people might obey if all of a sudden there was that immediate response. Maybe people would. When they do something and God strikes them dead right there, it might open your eyes a little bit to, oh, I better walk the straight and narrow. But just because that doesn't happen, don't think that God isn't, that he's slack about his promise, as some count slackness. But he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God loves us so much, he is giving us time to repent. I am so glad that he gave me time to repent in my life before I knew Christ, before I knew the gospel. I'm glad that he extended my life for people to teach me and for me to turn to Christ and change my life. I'm very fortunate of that. In Acts 17:30, it reads, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked. Didn't say he allowed it. Didn't say that he condoned it. He overlooked it, giving us time to repent, but but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Just because he's not punishing immediately, don't think that he's not slack concerning this promise. His promise is judgment. His promise is retribution on sin. But he gave us time. Because why? Because he loved us. He loves us and wants us to repent. In Acts 3:19, Paul said, "Repent therefore and be converted." Difference there. Yes, you want to repent. A lot of people repent and change their things, but they're not converted. A lot of people quit doing, you know, a lot of people quit doing crime when they're locked up in jail. They're not doing the crimes anymore, but they're not converted. A lot of people quit abusing their bodies with drugs or alcohol when their health gets so bad that they can't. But they're not converted. They quit gambling because they've lost everything. But they're not converted. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That's His promise. We will have times of refreshing. When we turn from sin, how much more pleasurable is life from living in sin? That constant battle with sin. When we turn from it, we have times of refreshing. Not to mention when judgment comes, the refreshing. In verse 22, Revelation says, "Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds." Kind of a different kind of bed than some of the people committing sexual immorality were used to. I'll send you to bed, but it's going to be a sick bed. It's going to be a bed of punishment. "And those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds." The ball is in your court. He's saying, if you repent, you're going to be fine. But if you don't, you're going to have to answer for it. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Don't take the Apostle John's word. Don't take my word for it. Don't take Paul. Take Jesus' word. "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Verse 23, "I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am He who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works." Isn't that going to be interesting on the day of judgment? That not only will the people have suffering, not only will people account for their wrongdoing and will be held accountable, but "and all the churches shall know that I am He." There's going to be a great awakening, an eye-opening experience for a lot of religious people and a lot of churches that think they're doing right, but they're not. "I will let all the churches know that I am He." I am He. Not what you've been worshiping. "And I will give to each one of you according to your works." That's His promise. He's going to give to us according to our works. Romans 2:5-6, it says, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds." We are paving the way ourselves of where we're going. Jesus has provided the sacrifice. We ourselves are laying up the treasure and paving the way for where we will wind up. God's only going to hold to His promise. Verse 24, now I say to you and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. For those of you that have withheld and have won that fight against immorality, those of you that have been able to focus on the spiritual and turn your back to the worldly lust, I'm not going to burden you anymore. But when you do that, you will win. And look at the victories we individually have. When we have a victory in being able to turn and repent from this sin, it gives us courage and strength and desire to turn from this sin. And if I can do that, I can turn from this sin. And pretty soon, we are a changed people. And all it does is it builds and builds. Nobody becomes a mature Christian overnight. It is a battle. It is a constant vigilance of striving to do God's word. But hold fast what you have till I come. Hold fast. You know, I remember seeing a poster when I was younger of a cat holding on to a rope. And it says, hang on, it's almost Friday. You know, just hold on. Hold fast to what you have till I come. And isn't that, whether it's in 10 minutes, whether it's in 2 years, or whether it's 5,000 years from now, we have to hold fast for our lives. We looked at the verse last week, remain faithful until death, and I will give you a crown of life. Hold fast, he tells these people. In Jude 3, Jude says, contend earnestly for the faith. Be a contender. You contend earnestly. You fight earnestly for the faith. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, Paul writes, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We can put up with an awful lot as long as we know our labor is not in vain. But if you don't have that confidence, that's kind of tough to fight that battle day in and day out if you don't have the confidence. We are told that our labor is not going to be in vain. Look at the strides in our lives. It hasn't been in vain. Those of us that have continued to pray and continue fighting that fight, and we finally win a loved one over, we finally break the ice with that person at work, a family member, and they're baptized or return to the truth, it's not in vain. All of that labor, all of that work. Verse 26, and he who overcomes and keeps my works till the end, to him I will give power over the nations. What a reversal. The world who has so much influence, it's us that will have the power. We have the power over them. And what is that power? Death. We've got that power over death. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, just a few verses earlier than what we were reading earlier, in 54 and 55, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? Is all you got to hang over my head death? We know what's beyond that. We're yanking the rug right out from under people of the world and sin. Because if that's all you got, our Lord and Savior conquered death. And so can we. Psalms 118:6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? They can kill me. I've conquered death with Christ. And I will conquer death with Christ. Matthew 10:28. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's who you got to fear, not the world. The world, the most that they can do is take your life. That's all they can do. God can destroy both soul and body. That's who we need to abide with. Verses 27 through 29, wrapping up. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. As I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So far, every letter that we've looked at starts out the same way. I know your works. And it ends the same way. He who has an ear, let him hear. I've told you. I hope you take it to heart. If you have an ear, let him hear. If this is as applicable to us today, 2,000 years later, than it was to these congregations. And it's applicable to us as an individual, even though this was written to congregations. We need to remain faithful as Christians. This is some of the, when you boil it all down, what this has said. We need to remain faithful, not to conform and be influenced by the world around us, by the people we work with, by the society, by TV, the media. We will be held accountable, and the promise of God that those that remain steadfast will be rewarded. Your labor will not be in vain. If you need to answer the invitation this morning, if you're not baptized into Christ, and you need to put your Lord on in baptism to become part of the Lord's body, because you will be held accountable, we're ready to do that. If you're a Christian and you need to repent of your sins, I urge you to do so today. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Luke 13, verse 3. If you need prayers of the congregation for something going on in your life, some prayers for strength, prayers for guidance. In fact, I invite you to come back this evening anyway, but tonight we're going to have a special song and prayer service. There will be a short lesson and invitation, but it's going to be filled mostly with song and prayer. And if you're able to come back, I urge you, as we can come together as brothers and sisters and offer up praises, you know, songs of praises to God, offer up prayers to God, heartfelt prayers on behalf of ourselves and each other and for others. So whatever your need is, if you need to respond to the invitation, please come forward as we stand and sing.